Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm going to go in a completely, in a little different direction than what I was planning to do earlier this week. There's a lot of loss this week due to the storm and the tornado down in Evansville. A lot of treasures being lost. But I thought of all the treasures that one could lose. There is one that cannot be lost: baptism. Now, at first, baptism would seem to have little relevance to something like a storm or natural disaster like a tornado. But it actually is a tremendous comfort precisely in times of distress such as this. Think about other times. For a little child, alive only mere hours, she has nothing else to her name, no other treasures that she possesses, but she's baptized. She's baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection so that even though she may die, she lives never to die again. For someone on the opposite end, for an elderly man who's losing his memory, he can't remember what belongs to him, what treasures he possesses, yet he's baptized. God remembers him and will grant him a share in the inheritance of all the saints, of all the treasures and possessions of heaven. So what I want to do is show that baptism is the most important thing, not just at your death, but even right now in your life. It's the thing to actually get you through life. Romans 6 verse 4 says that you are buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in newness of life. And that walking happens right now. In the account of Jesus' baptism, there's one phrase that I want to mine the depths of for meaning, because I think it shows just how much of a precious thing baptism is. It's this phrase: suddenly the heavens were opened. Now that whole phrase, the heavens were opened, shows up significantly in the Bible in times of trouble, times of storm, of wind and waves. We might even use this to describe what happens in natural disasters, for instance, tornadoes. The heavens opened. In the original Greek, the word opened has the sense of a severe opening or an intense opening. We might say ripped open. And also this word, this type of opening, means something is going to follow. There's going to be something that happens after this. And when God is the one doing the opening, something not only extraordinary is going to happen, but something that is a blessing for God's people is going to happen. It's always going to be a blessing for the people of God. The word can be used for the miraculous opening of a womb of a barren woman. And when her womb is opened, pregnancy follows. Nothing is going to stop life if God is involved. The word can be used for the opening of a mouth. And when the mouth is opened, speech follows. And we forget that the preaching of God's word, the speaking of God's word, is just as miraculous. Nothing is going to stop God's word from being proclaimed. First time, actually, the Bible uses this whole phrase, the heavens were opened, is for the great supernatural disaster of the flood in Genesis 7. Moses writes, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. They were ripped open. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. When God created the world, remember, the Spirit hovered over the raging waters. And God, the Holy Spirit, gave order to them. God separated land from sea. He had order over land and sea. But now at the flood, God plunges the world back into the chaos of the sea. And so that even though it's this incredible disaster, yet through those very same waters, the very same means of water, God saves Noah and his family, those eight people, the church. For months, Noah and his family were alone on the ark, being battered by raging waves outside of it. Not to mention, I'm sure, the temptations to despair inside of it. But that water saved Noah and his family, not because they did anything, but because God was with them. Their faith clung to what God had promised. In our epistle lesson, St. Peter connects this. Their faith in God's promise to trust in what God does in baptism. He says, and corresponding to that flood, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another time, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, along with all of Israel, felt that God had appeared to withdraw his presence from them. They felt crushed by adversity and calamity. And so Isaiah prays, oh, that you would rip open the heavens and come down. The mountains might shake at your presence. He's calling to mind the time when God's glory, God showed his glory, his real presence on Mount Sinai, as we heard just last week. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, both the mountain quaked and the people trembled. But there the heavens were shut. The people could not come up the mountain to Sinai. They could not even go up to gaze at God. They couldn't see God. We, too, cannot access God by our righteousness. In fact, God does not act towards us at all according to our righteousness or lack thereof. That's an important thing to know. That's why at Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist tries to stop Jesus. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me. John knows that baptism is for sinners, and he knows that heaven is shut to sinners. We can't reach heaven. John also knows that there's one man who is not a sinner, who is truly righteous, to whom heaven is not shut. That's Jesus. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, because it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River, he's baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to complete it, to finish it. What Jesus is doing here by being bathed in the waters is he's being bathed in the waters of your and my sin. In this moment, he is coming under every sin, every trial, every temptation that you and I or any other Christian throughout history has ever endured. We are not exceptional in our suffering or in our temptation. And here, Jesus is uniting himself to us to know and feel exactly what we know and feel, to know and feel exactly what we suffer, to fulfill all righteousness. He's never once giving into temptation, all so that he can deliver you and I from evil. Jesus is united with the Father's will, so that when you are baptized into a promise. A baptism is a promise that God makes with you to never leave you nor forsake you, because he is with you always, even to the end of the age. You are united with Christ, and the entire Holy Trinity is present in baptism, as we just sang in that hymn. Now, there was one other very important day when the heavens were ripped open. And it just so happened to be on a day when darkness covered the earth. That's the day Jesus died on the cross. Recall that when Jesus died on the cross, the sky closed up. Darkness covered the whole earth, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And at that moment, the curtains of the temple were torn in two from top down to the bottom. Early church tradition describes the temple curtain as having the heavens embroidered on it. The curtain, the heavens of the temple were ripped open. The ripping open of the heavens on the curtain is symbolic of what Jesus' death on the cross means. It means that there is no separation between God and his people, as there was when the cloud shut the people out of God's presence on Mount Sinai. And there's no more terrible, yet no more important event in the history of the world than Jesus' death, when the heavens were opened. baptism, your baptism joins you to this, to Jesus' death and resurrection. And it means that Jesus' death is applied to you. You wear Jesus' righteousness and glory as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That you cannot die because you've already died in baptism and risen with Christ. I want to point out one other thing. St. Peter, when he connects baptism to Noah's flood, he also connects baptism to Jesus' ascension beyond and through the clouds, beyond and through the heavens. He says, Christ went to heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. All things are subject to him. To him whom you are baptized with. So your baptism means something because Jesus has ascended above the heavens and is now present everywhere, filling all things, ruling all things, ordering all things for the good of those he is baptized to. For you. The same man who came under the waters and was baptized, uniting himself to you, that same man now rules from sea to sea to the ends of the earth, over wind, sea, and sky for the good of the baptized. So your baptism matters not only when you feel it matters, but it is precisely in times of distress that your baptism sustains you. When everything else is laid bare, when you have nothing left, your baptism always remains. It is your precious treasure. It's always present. You might forget it, you might take it for granted, but it's always there. And for you, the baptized Christ who is above heaven, above all heaven, who has opened heaven, who rules both earth and heaven, he whom the sea and the wind obey, joins you in his baptism, joins you to him in your baptism, and because of your baptism is ordering all things for your eternal good. In the name of Jesus, in whom you are baptized. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.